This is the time of year where America, the world, our culture, celebrates the scary. Some people take it a little further than that. They celebrate the gory. They go from the scary to celebrating the gory. And some people even go a little further than that. Along with the gory, they celebrate murder or murderous kind of things. And I realize that some of it is benign. Maybe even most of it is benign. And I realize there are those that have done shows against and for, and I'm not wanting to get into any of that. But a couple of weeks ago, I started thinking, in contrast to this time of year, it might be fun to actually do something that is enlightening, that doesn't celebrate darkness, but celebrates the light, that celebrates the joy, that celebrates what the Christian life really is about and really is to be. That we would, for this particular Sunday morning, dress up in a costume of something from the scriptures that is enlightening. And I thought of a few ideas. I thought of graciousness, looking at the concept of grace. I thought about eternity, considering what eternity will be. And maybe those are ideas for the future, but I came to what I think is the greatest source of light that you and I can find in the Christian life, and that is love. That it is the center of Christianity, and rightfully so, because God is love, the Bible says. And so when we study love, we're studying something that God is, and we are making a commitment as to whom we are and whom we want to be. And that's my challenge for you today as we go through this study, that you would make a commitment, that before we even look at it, that you would say to God, I want to be the man, the woman who has love in my life. That is the main quality, the main character of who I am. That if the Lord tarries enough to where you and I have a eulogy, that there would be somebody, maybe more than one, who would stand up and say, you knew they really loved you. You knew they were committed and that they really loved you. That you would know how much God really loves you, but that you would understand love and really be committed to it. So we're going to look at love today out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the greatest passages in all of the pages of Scripture. And I've broken it down into four different things. The first thing that we're going to see is the value of love. Is it really valuable for me to have in my life? And if I don't have love, what does that mean? Second, we're going to see what love is, a description of love. And that's good because sometimes couples will come in for counseling. And they'll say, I just don't love her anymore. So we need a definition to help us understand what God means when God says love and how that might be different than what you mean when you say love. Then we're going to see what love is. Then we'll see what love is not. That's the longer section here, by the way. Sometimes we get a better identification as to what something is by looking at what it's not. And so there's two things that love is. And there's eight things that love is not. And finally, at the end, we're going to see the benefits that love brings into our lives. Because we choose to walk in love, to follow the direction here, then what kind of things will it bring for us? Well, love is one of those most important things. When Jesus was asked by a lawyer, what kind of question would a lawyer ask Jesus if a lawyer had a chance? He asked him, what is the greatest of all of the commandments? In the Old Testament, there are 613 commandments. The lawyer asks, what's the greatest of all of them? And so Jesus responds from the book of Deuteronomy and says, which is the second telling of the law. It was the generation that had made it through the wilderness. And before Moses handed them off to Joshua to lead them in the promised land, he gave them the law a second time. And when he gave them that law, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. And Jesus said, that's the greatest of all the commandments. First that I go, Lord, I will love you with everything I am. I'm not just going to dip my toes in the water of love. I'm not just going to say, well, God, I'm kind of committed to you, but I kind of like this. I kind of enjoy being mean, but I want to love you. So I'm going to love you, but be mean. But we give everything to God, everything wholeheartedly, loving him with all we have. And then he said, and the second is like it. And now he quotes from the book of Leviticus, which is a book that when people begin to read it, most people don't make it all the way through. Because it starts talking about these sacrifices and how you cut up and where you put the guts during sacrifices. And at some point you go, I don't care where they put the guts. Doesn't matter to me. But in the middle of Leviticus, in the very heart of it, comes the second most important commandment. He says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do you want people to treat you? How do you want people to treat you while you're walking down the road? How do you want people to treat you when you interact with people? How do you want people to treat you when you enter into the church? How do you want people to treat you wherever you are and whatever you're doing? And it's such a helpful thing to understand, to love our neighbor as ourselves. How do we want to be loved? And we can now turn that around and love others. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He had even said, when it comes to our witness, our testimony, they, the world, will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. There's supposed to be a special kind of love between us as Christians. Now you might say, well, I'm hearing all of that, and that's good, and I feel like I'm a pretty loving person. I don't hate people. That's where people will go. I'm loving, I don't hate people. You realize not hating people doesn't mean you're loving them. That you can walk through life not hating people and never love anyone. That one, the absence of one does not mean the presence of another. I'm not the first one to say this. I wish I knew who was, but it's been said over and over again. And that is that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. It's when you just don't care. You just don't care about the people you work with. It just doesn't matter to you what happens to them. You just don't care about the people in church. You just don't care. When you love someone, you care about them. When we love our children, we care about them. We hope that bad things don't happen to them. We hope good things happen to them because we love them. Charles Swindoll tells the story, true story, of a man in 1920 who was walking along a dock in Boston, and he fell into the water. The water in Boston is frigid, and it shocked him. And he couldn't swim, and he immediately panicked, which is probably the worst thing you can do if you ever fall into water. And he went under the water for the last time before his friends got there to just see him go under the water and never come up again. Sitting close by was a man that was just enjoying the sunny morning. He was on the dock and he was just enjoying it, and he fell in and he looked over at him go in the water, and he just watched him thrash around and then take his last gasp and go under forever. When the family learned that someone so close by, who later on it was established in court was a good swimmer, watched somebody perish, the family was appalled and sued him. And lost. In other words, the judge said in 1920, to watch someone drown and to not help them when you could is not illegal. Now today we have Good Samaritan laws, right? So I don't know how this all fits today, but I do know in 1920, it might not have been illegal to not help someone in distress, but it was certainly immoral. It was certainly unethical. And when we are indifferent towards people around us who may be suffering, but we have no feeling for them, that is a lack of love. When we were kids on the playground, other kids didn't necessarily have to be mean to us. They could just ditch us. You guys ever get ditched? I got ditched in the fifth grade. We played, you know, kickball every day at recess. I went out and they weren't there. I looked all over for them. I finally found them way off in the corner of the playground playing kickball. And I walked over like, hey, where have you guys been? And they all picked up their kickball and walked away from me without saying a thing. I was ditched for a while. I remember sitting by myself drawing in the dirt. Nothing mean was said. You ever had that happen to you? Were you ever the ditcher instead of the ditchy? That's indifference. And that is a lack of, and that is a lack of love. Learning to care about the people that are around us enough that we really care about what happens to them, willing to make a commitment. And if we make a commitment, then we're going to make a commitment that we're going to be hurt, we're going to be upset. Sometimes we are indifferent to people around us because it shields us from suffering and pain that they may be going through. But that is not the way that God wants us to go through this world. And so the first thing that he does is tell us the importance of love. This is how important love is in your life. He starts by saying, verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. First of all, he says, if you could speak in every language of the world. Some of you guys are multilingual. Some of you guys are bilingual. I can get by a little bit in Spanish. I know enough Spanish to say something for people to go, oh, he speaks Spanish, and then they can take off. And I've spent a little bit of time in Mexico to where I'll say something like, bien y usted, and they go, brrr, and I have to go, English only, American, mono speaker, English. Can you imagine knowing everything, every language there is, and something else that he says here? A heavenly language? What language are they going to speak in heaven? You ever thought about that? You say, well, American, that's what they're going to speak in heaven. There's a heavenly language. I knew one guy one time that said God gave me the language of angels. I didn't believe him, by the way. I didn't even ask him, speak it for me. I didn't even want to hear it. I was like, nope. God gave me the special gift of the language of heaven. Nope, he did not. That's just where I went. I'm a pretty skeptical person, really, by nature. I'm very skeptical. But imagine if you did know it. Imagine if you could speak in every single language. You could converse to everyone on this planet. And if you don't have love, you're just making noise. Blah, 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 blah. You're like the parents in Charlie Brown. Ring, 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 ring. You are saying nothing. You're like making noise and that's it. When I was a kid in my toy box, I had a set of cymbals. Did you guys have them when you were kids? And I was, for whatever reason, I'm in my room and I'm banging them. And they're there to play with. And I'm bang, bang, bang. And I'm just banging those. And my dad walks in. Doesn't say anything, just takes the cymbals and walks back out again, and I never see him again. About a year ago, I had one of my grandsons over, Braxton, and they'd come down to spend the night. They live up in Phoenix, and they'd come down to spend the night, and Mom, Dad hadn't got up yet, and Braxton was just there by himself, and I got him his cereal and his milk, and I went into my study. It's Saturday morning, it's what I do. I went into my study, and I usually just leave my door open. He went into the room where we have the toys for the grandkids, and he found some noisemaker we got. I don't know why we have so many of those noisemakers, by the way. We have a table for toddlers where they can just bang on it and make all of this noise. I don't know why we buy it. I don't know why I don't get rid of it. Because I have to tell my wife. But I went out. He's got this little noisemaker, and I put on Paw Patrol for him. He's sitting at the thing, he's watching. He's got this little noisemaker in his hand that he went and found. And he's pressing one button. And he's just doing it mindlessly. And I'm in my office, and I'm trying to study, and I'm hearing that. And I'm like, I get up and I shut my door, and I sit back down again. And it doesn't help. I still can't think. I'm looking at a blank piece of paper and a rich passage. So I become my father, and I walk out, and I say, hey, Braxton, how you doing? And he looks up at me, and I take the toy from him. He continues to watch Paw Patrol, and I walk away and put it high up on a shelf in my room where I think it is to this day. I think it's still in that exact same place. He's just making noise. He just wanted to sit there and make noise. And if you don't have love, no matter what languages you know, no matter which way you could communicate, it's nothing more than noise. How much of our lives don't really amount to much because we don't have love. It's pretty important. Well, he gives another example, and it's even deeper. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, prophecy is the ability to say what God wants us to say, to tell the future, and to communicate God. Pastors operate in a gift of prophecy teaching because we have the inspired word of God that we convey. That's kind of prophecy. When you have a gift of prophecy, God speaks to you and you convey that. Though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries. The Bible says that the things that have been made known are for people, but the secret things belong to God. Do you know there are secret things, mysteries that only God knows? Some people can't handle that. Some people got to know everything. The fact that God has held back things that we may never know. Maybe there's some secret things that only God will ever know. But what if you knew it all? You knew every mystery. You knew whether or not Bigfoot was wandering around the mountains in Washington. You knew whether or not Nessie was in, you know, whatever other mystery. You knew them all, biblical mysteries. And you had all knowledge. Some of you guys think you're know-it-alls. But here, this person would know it all. You could ask them anything, and they would tell you. I don't even know what I know. I forget what I know. Somebody asked me a Bible question out of Luke the other day, and I looked at it, and I reread it a little bit, and I said to them, can I look at that and get back with you next week? Because I'm looking at, what did Jesus mean when he said that? I don't know. I've taught it 10 times. I don't even know what I know. And though I have all faith that I could move mountains. You have enough faith to trust in God that you could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You can talk in every language and you don't have love, you're making noise. You have all the knowledge in all of the world. You have everything to offer. You're highly educated. You have a high IQ. You have everything to offer. But if you don't have love, you are nothing. You have no value. If you don't have any of that, but you are a person who loves, then you're something. The way we become something in this world is not by what we might have to offer, but by walking in love. That's pretty deep, isn't it? That's pretty convicting. The value that we have to this world is the love that we give to the people around us. He has one more. He says in verse 3, and though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, this is part of what Christians do. When he separated the sheep from the goats, he said to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. And the sheep say, when were we hungry and when did we feed you? And he says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. It's what we do. If I gave all of my goods, if I went and cashed out all that I have, my retirement, my savings, everything, and I gave everything to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I give my life but have not love, it profits me nothing. Everything that I may do. Jesus said, you can't give a glass of water in my name without a reward. Every small thing you do for Christ, everything that may feel insignificant for you, but you are doing it for Christ, will receive a reward. But not if it's done with another motive. When you see someone and they are thirsty and you love them and you give them water, that is love. Told you a while back, I'm reading a book on U.S. Grant. It's a long book. I'm right before he gets elected as president. But as a young general, a brigadier general, he was in one of his first battles, and you know, the Civil War was so bloody. That night, someone saw Grant, the brigadier general of his troops, sneaking out into the battlefield where there were still shots being fired and giving water to dying men. Something about that. That there was a love to try to relieve the suffering of these men who, at this point, couldn't be rescued, but could go out and make their time a little bit more comfortable. Could show some compassion. If it's not out of love, it doesn't mean anything. You've done nothing. Now, that's pretty significant. When we look at those three and we understand what he's saying, it's pretty significant to us that love has got to be a center key of our lives. As Christians, love has to be who we are, that we cannot be indifferent to the people that are around us, that we want to really be those that have love. The second section here tells us what love is, and I love that he only tells us two things that love are. Two things. It's as if God said, oh, you won't remember 10, but you can remember two. So I'm going to give you two. The first is that love suffers long, and the second is that love is kind. Do you see it there in the beginning of verse 4? When I did weddings, I had a little shtick that I would do out of that little passage. The couple would be sitting in front of me, and I would say, you guys have chosen to commit yourself in love today, and I want you to know that the Bible says that when you make a commitment to love, you make a commitment to suffer. Look at it here. Love suffers. And you guys have made a commitment to suffer. Not only have you made a commitment to suffer, but you made a commitment to suffer long. You can't suffer a little while, long. Not only do you make a commitment to suffer and to suffer a long time, but you got to be kind while you do it. That was my stick, but there's something very true about it. Love is not a short, quick turn investment. Love is not day trading, where I go out and love and get my return and then I move on. But love is a long-term investment that you commit to a person or to people, and you love and you love and you love, and you get dividends back year by year by year. You are committed to love for a long time. Love is patience. Even when someone doesn't deserve that love, that's the whole idea behind it. When you took your marriage vows, you said for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I realize there are people writing all kinds of weird, strange marriage vows, so maybe you didn't say those things. But if you were married in any kind of a traditional sense, you said those things. And people will come and say to me or to others when we're giving counseling, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. Well, you never said, until I don't feel love, will we part. You said for better or worse. And I like to say, I'm sorry, but this is worse. You said for better or worse. Maybe you thought there would never be worse. But this is what worse looks like. And you said for better or for worse. And this kind of love, we see love as emotion. But the theologian Clint Black sang in one of his songs, love is something that you do. And he's got it right. Agape love is a decision to love someone. The Bible says that husbands, love your wives. And surrender yourself as Christ did for the church. That's you. You're saying, I'm going to love you no matter what. You're not saying I have fond feelings for you. Those may have faded. Those come and go. Those become more pronounced in time, which is interesting. I know there's the newness of a romantic relationship. I know there's the fondness of that. But there's a statement, the honeymoon is over for a reason. Because those new feelings fade away. But I can tell you from personal experience, the longer you are committed to an individual, the more fondness builds towards that person. Some of you guys are in the spot where everything is faded and you think, well, I need to get out of this. A couple of things, just some fatherly advice maybe. The grass is not always greener. And divorce is brutal, maybe even more brutal than marriage. It probably is, by the way. You think somehow you're going to get free, but you find yourself in deeper bondage when a commitment that says, I will love you no matter what, is the love that the Bible tells us. I'm going to suffer long. I'm going to be patient. And I'm going to be kind while I do it. The next thing that's said after what love is patient and love is kind. It's this long-term commitment. The next thing is eight things that love is not. And as one who has taught this passage on a lot of different occasions, I can tell you that it's easy to get bogged down in the minutiae of the list. some of the hardest sermons to preach are what I call list sermons. This is one, number one, this is number two, this is number three, this is number eight, this is number 11, this is number 15. And pretty soon people are just like, they're lost. They can't remember one by the time you get to seven. And I don't think that these kind of passages are meant to be that way. Like, for example, when it gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can turn that into a sermon. But in trying to cover every little thing, you lose the heart of it. And I think this is kind of that way. When we get to the love is not, it's meant to be a barrage. It's meant to be a shotgun. It's meant to come at you. This is what love is not. It's what it's not. It's what it's not. It's what it's not. And sometimes we can see best what something is when we can tell what it's not. And so he says in verse 4, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Let's come back to that one in a minute. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Eight things that love is not. Last night as I preached this message, I did the same thing I did today, which was ask you to make a commitment in the beginning that you would commit to love. Whatever would be discovered in this, that you would say, I want to be that Christian, that believer that truly does love. And at the end, I'll pray with you that we, as we make that commitment. So I did that last night. I'm driving home. What is it about driving that can reveal what's inside of you? I'm not in a hurry. We got done kind of early yesterday, last night. I didn't have a lot of people. I shared with people for a while, but I went and I got my wife, and we went to go eat. Picked out our restaurant, and we're driving over there. And again, we're not in a hurry. It's early. And I go to pull in to the turn lane. There's a car behind me. And I turn on my turn signal and start to go over, and he decides that he wants to go around me. I don't know. Maybe he had a legitimate reason for being in a hurry. Maybe not. But I was in the right. And without any thought, no, there was no process. There wasn't enough time for a process. My process was I looked in my thing. I turned on my turn signal. My problem was I probably turned on my turn signal too early. So I turned on my turn signal. Then I look, and then I start to go over. He is behind me and impatient. He starts to go. And I immediately, without thinking, oh, no, you don't. And I go all the way over. I'm like, no, sir, you will not. And he honks his horn, and I honk my horn right back. He's like, beep, beep. And my wife says to me, did he honk his horn or did you? I said, both. How quickly was I provoked? Love is not provoked, but without even, I had no time to think. I was suddenly provoked by a guy trying to do something that is illegal. I had the right of way. By golly, I will not let anyone go that doesn't have the right of way. Not if I don't have time to think about it. Now, if I had had some warning, if I would have said, you know, I'm just going to start letting people, I'm just going to really be loving on the road. I'm going to consider other people. And when other people want to go, I'm going to let them go. I'm going to give them away. I'm going to give away my rights. I'm just going to let them go. Then when either started, I'd be like, go ahead. Like I say to people who speed around me, I got a little statement I say, go on, get your ticket. That's what I say. Go on, get your ticket. It's waiting for you up there. And every once in a while, you're satisfied as you go down the road and there's someone pulled over. Knew it. Told you they were going to get a ticket. I'm not there yet. None of us are. One of the things, when you look at these don'ts here, that is very powerful is to put the name of Jesus in them and see that Jesus actually does all of these. In the end of verse 4, middle of verse 4 again, where it says love does not envy, just put in Jesus. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. Well, God is a love, and Jesus fits easily into those. You put my name in there. Robert does not envy. Probably already ran into a problem. Robert does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely, except if you got the right of way. Does not seek his own. Is not. I got to stop because I am provoked. I want to be that person. I've made commitments in my life to be that person. But my outer man is perishing. But my inner man is being changed day by day. I wish that when you make a commitment like we make today about love, I wish that it would be like lightning striking. I wish that all of a sudden it'd be like, boom, there I am, the most loving person in the world now. But God, he tests us and he puts us through it. And yet, it's what we want. Now, what does love do then? Love never fails. Well, look back to verse 7, first of all. Love bears all things. It takes and it takes and it takes and it bears all things. Love believes all things. I have a family member that we rescued her mother from her. She's an addict. I don't even know what she's an addict for, but she's an addict. And she has the typical addict mentality, which is you are a resource. What can you get me? What can you give me now? Always looking for that. And this was a decade ago or so that we rescued her mom from her. And I had said to a friend as I was sitting there, I said, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to call him. This is Robert Furrow, the pastor. I deal with this stuff all the time. I'm going to give them a call. So I called them up and started to talk to them, and I wanted to help. I mean, I have resources. Not only do I have my own resources to help with, but we have benevolence in the church. And we could take that benevolence to give to a family member as much as we could to someone else. And so I just started asking some questions. Where are you living? How much does it cost you to live? Do you have a job? To which I got no responses, but I got screaming for half an hour. And finally, I said at the end of the conversation, when you're ready to really try to get some help, call me back. And I hung up the phone, and the person that I was with said, that went well. that went well. A little sarcasm. I can honestly tell you to this day, I don't know how to help her. I didn't know how to help her then. I didn't want to enable her. I didn't want to give her money that she could go out and not having money for her at that point, at least, was the best thing for her. But I don't want to leave her homeless. And I still to this day don't know how to help. But I can tell you this, I haven't given up on her. I still hope. I still believe. In fact, I kind of got an idea this week of a way that we might be able to help. And I don't know whether it's a good or bad idea. I don't know. But I haven't given up. Maybe some of you guys have someone like that in your life. I know it's not uncommon. You don't know how to help them. And someone maybe you love deeply. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's a parent. You don't know how to help, but don't give up. Sometimes love has to be tough, right? James Dobson taught us that, tough love. Sometimes you have to be tough. That's love. Sometimes love is no, I can't do that. But you don't give up. Because love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. And then love never fails, which is such a powerful statement. Love never fails. You want to be successful in your life? You want to successfully reach the people around you that you interact with, that you brush shoulders with? Then you love them and it will not fail. You are not indifferent to them, but you look for how you can reach out and do all of those things and not be all of those things that are here. Finally, we move to verse 13, which wraps this passage up and says, now abide faith, hope, and love. Those are probably three of the greatest things that are in this world, three of the greatest attributes in this world. First of all, faith. You don't get heaven without faith. God has established that you have to trust him. You have to believe in him. And that's something you make a decision to do. It's not something you have. You say, I will trust you. There have been people in your life that you didn't know if you could trust, and you made a decision to trust them. Maybe they were worthy of that trust, maybe they weren't worthy of that trust, but you made a decision to trust them. And that's what you do with God. You say, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I'm going to entrust my life to you. I'm going to entrust my eternity to you. You believe in him. That's powerful. The thief on the cross did it when he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth today, you will be with me in paradise. Faith is powerful. Hope is powerful. One of the best ways to see how powerful hope is to consider what it would be like to live without it. Maybe some of you are there. You're just hopeless. You just have no hope for the future. No hope to get out of a completely intolerable situation. And you're hopeless. When we come to Christ, we have hope in the future. We have hope in eternity. We can be in the midst of facing something that can't even be corrected. But because we have hope in God, we're able to face it. And I've seen it. I've seen people looking death in the face with hope in God and make it through. Those are two powerful things. But faith is not God. God is not faith. God is not hope. But the Bible says God is love. Therefore, love out of these three is greater than them all. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's why if we were to say, this will be my life, I will be the person who masters love, who masters what it means to not be indifferent, but to care and to really make a difference and to really love the people around me, then you will have what is the greatest thing that is in this earth. And maybe even more importantly, you will be emulating God wholeheartedly. Stand with me and pray as we make a commitment with the Lord to walk in love. Father, we had said in the beginning of the study that we want to be those who love. We want to be those who really and truly do represent you in love. And we know what a difference it would make in this world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Do a work inside of us. Allow us to be men and women who really do care, who really don't seek our own, who are not provoked, who are really able to help even when we don't know how to help, that can bear all things, that can endure all things, that can hope all things, that we would never fail because we are committed in love. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.